I've been promoted. Used to joke and call me the major. Now I'm a colonel, so stick around, these things happen. I'm holding out for field marshal eventually, so. We've been talking about worship, and last week I spoke about intimacy with God. Spoke about the fact that when God created the earth and put mankind on the earth, his intention was to have intimate fellowship with mankind, to walk in the cool of the evening and have conversation face to face. And we spoke about how that disintegrated under the influence of sin, and how eventually people had to meet God behind the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple, but how the veil was torn apart and the opportunity for intimacy with God was restored when Jesus died on the cross. Now, it's one thing to know that we have the right to be intimate with God. It's another thing to become comfortable with doing that. And as is going to become evident, I hope, as I speak this morning, we can't only be we're not only intimate with God when we sing, because that's often a time when we feel a sense of intimacy with God. We can be intimate with God in many different circumstances, in any place at all. But if you look at the process and the practicalities and the principles of worship, in communal worship, in a church service like this morning, it can help us to understand the process in our hearts of preparing ourselves to be in the presence of God. And so I'm going to be speaking this morning about praise and worship in corporate worship in a church like this one. What's just happened now? And everybody sitting here may have experienced what happened now in a slightly different way. So I want to look at some of the basics. There's no formula for praise and worship. Three quick ones and a slow one and you're in the presence of God. It doesn't work that way. If you sing enough songs that say Holy Spirit, he will somehow, like Beetlejuice, if you say his name often enough, he will appear. It's not like that, but there are principles and practicalities that apply when we are together that can be helpful for you when we're not together. And so I want to set as a background the fact that God very, very much wants us to walk in intimacy with him, that any rationing of that intimacy is not God's decision, it's because we are choosing not to draw him closer into ourselves. But one of the things, excuse me, that's been helpful in understanding corporate praise and worship is understanding the difference between those two words. Praise and worship have become almost a hyphenated word. We're going to have some praise and worship. We're getting together for praise and worship. I enjoy the praise and worship. But praise and worship, if you look scripturally and you look at the word study of the words that are used in the Hebrew and the Greek for praise and worship, are two very different concepts. So let's start having a look at the words that are used. Hebrew is a very descriptive language. I don't speak it. I have a concordance. But in English, we have a very utilitarian, very functional language. We use one word for lots of things, and the context gives it the meaning. So I love my dog, I love my wife. That's two very different things, but we use one love. I love chocolate. We use one word. The Greeks used a whole lot of words to be more specific in what they're doing, and so do the Hebrews. And when we read praise in the Bible, it doesn't always trace back and translate back to the same word. There are a number of words that are used frequently in the Bible when we translate them as praise. The most common one is the word halal. It has nothing to do with the kind of food that you eat in the Muslim faith. Let me read to you what the dictionary description of the word halal means. The word simply and practically means to boast, brag, or rave about God, even to the point of appearing foolish. Now stick that in your pipe and smoke it. That's what the word means. Many times in the Bible, when you read the word praise, it means to boast, brag, or rave about God, even to the point of appearing foolish. That's not a good thing to do, except if you're at a football match, where somebody kicks a leather bladder full of air into a net, and people rip their shirts off, jump up and down, pull their t-shirts over their heads, and run around like aeroplanes, and we say they're fans. If you want to see praise, go to a football match. I was watching the Lionesses. I think they're doing fantastically, but they had these viewing sites in different parts of the country, And they showed one when a goal went in. It was just pandemonium. The people were being boastful and bragging, even to the point of looking stupid about their football team. They called fans. We do that in our church. We're called fanatics. But I may tread on a toe or two this morning, forgive me. But worship is not in any case something where we stand sedately and with a serious face on and murmur. Halal says that we must be prepared, if it's appropriate at the time or inappropriate at the time, to make ourselves even look foolish. King David marching or dancing in front of the ark took off his regal robes and danced in his underclothing, not his pants, but he was in his commoner's clothing that everybody wore, the undergarments. And his wife was angry with him when he did that. And she said to him, you danced like a commoner in front of common people. And he said, I'll become even more ridiculous than that. That's what the word halal means. Another word used for praise is the word yada, which means to worship with extended hands, something like a child running to their father and holding up their hands and say, pick me up, daddy, pick me up. Also raising our hands in surrender, raising our hands to lift up the name of Jesus. It's not something that was invented by the Jesus people in San Francisco in the 1970s. Raising your hands to God is a biblical truth of praise. You may not feel it's comfortable for you, but don't get cross with me. This is just what it means. And I want to encourage you. Derek went to a church in Zimbabwe for many years. It was run by Tom and Bonnie Deschel. And she's a great teacher on worship. And she would teach by telling you what it meant and then saying, right, we're going to do that. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. But she would say something like, halal, and then they would break into song and people would start dancing and jumping around and you'd... And she'd stop and say, what's wrong with you? I'm not going to do that this morning. You can relax. But there is an element of establishing strongly the joy of the Lord and declaring it. Barak is the word used to denote blessing, to bless God, to kneel down, to kneel in front of him and bless him. Tehillah, not tequila, Tehillah, means to sing. What we do a lot of the time in our worship and praise is, or in our praise rather, is to sing praises, Tehillah praises. It involves music, especially singing. There are over 300 references to it in the Bible where we are exhorted to sing. Zamah is an interesting one. Translated as praise, but it means to strike the strings and play an instrument. We are privileged to sometimes have Nathan up on the stage with his electric guitar. He's a wonderful professional guitarist. And sometimes he begins to go into a bit of a guitar solo, and some people go, in church? What do you think he's doing? This is not a concert. But you can express your joy and your love for God through your harp like David did, or through your violin like Catherine does, or through an electric guitar screaming and wailing like Nathan does. It's zamah. It's striking the strings. It's drawing attention to the goodness of God. It's boasting and bragging about our God. Now, if I want to boast and brag about somebody, I can't do it like this. I'm going to boast and brag about my wife. You can't praise without demonstrating something, physical or verbal. We'll talk about worship in a moment. But praise is demonstrative. If I want to praise Sandra, I want to say, there's my wife, look how beautiful she is. I'm not joking. Look at my wife, look how beautiful she is. She's wonderful. She's super intelligent. She makes me look like a dumb something or other. She's a wonderful cook. She's a fantastic mother. She's been running a lovely preschool for 25 years. She's marvelous. See, I can't do that like this. I'm just thinking those things. Praise is demonstrative. Zama. Todah on Shabbat means to shout. In church, in the street, wherever people praised, Israel praised, people shouted. Todah and Shabbat are demonstrative, throwing out the hands, addressing in a loud tone. And then the one that we do use that is transliterated word, we don't translate it, we just use it, which is hallelujah, which you can work out for yourself. Now, halal is being boastful and praise and excited and extolling the virtues of God. And Yah is a shortened part of the name of God, so it's praising God without inhibition. Now, we can praise him with trumpets, we can praise him with drums. It's interesting when you look at the Old Testament writings about worship leading in the temple, there were loads of cymbals and drums. Now, I'm not a man for tambourines myself. You know, I think when you get to the hereafter, they'll be saying, "Welcome to heaven, here is your harp. Oh, so sorry you're going the other way, there's your tambourine." Because I've been in churches where random people bring tambourines with, which is good if you like Ray Cooper or someone who really knows how to play it. But often the people tend to be people who don't have a particular sense of rhythm. And I have competed with tambourine players as a worship leader, trying to get people back on the note, back on the tune. So, but you can praise him with a tambourine. You can praise him with a triangle. But it's always vocal or physical and demonstrative. Praise can never be silent and still. So when we're talking about praise and worship, the praise part is the part when we are bragging about our God. When we are talking about our God, we are exhorted to praise him effusively at all times. Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you ye servants, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forever, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Psalm 34 says, "I will extol the Lord at all times, his praise will be continually on my lips." Hebrews 13 says, "Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise." The Bible says to us, praise often, praise all the time. What does praise mean? Speak out, remind yourself of, shout out, sing out, dance out your praise to God. All the time. Now, my daughter's been very useful in my life in understanding the Bible, because when she was 5, she asked the most amazing questions. I have Jesse's theology. And when she was very little, she was traveling with my wife. These things normally happened with Sandra and her in the car, with her in the back seat. She discussed the Trinity on one occasion in a way that really helped me. But she was in the back of the car, and she'd been somewhere in the Sunday school or something, and she said to Sandra, "Mommy, we must praise Jesus in the morning." "Yes." "And in the afternoon." "Yes." "We must praise him at night." "Yes." "And when we go out." "Yes." "And when we come in." "All the time." Sandra said, "Yes." She says, "He got a problem." Now, there was a bit of a shocked silence there, because 5-year-olds will ask a question that we won't. But she was saying to Sandra, "Why does Jesus want us to praise him? Why does God want us to praise him? Has he got an ego problem?" And Sandra was able to say that everything that God does and instructs us to do is for our well-being. When we praise the Lord, we focus our attention on the solution and on the source of power and love in the world. We turn our eyes from the things that are holding us back, and we praise him, and we begin to remind ourselves, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. This is the God that brought us to the wilderness. This is the God that brought us to the Jordan. There's that pile of stones there where that king was defeated. There's that pile of stones there where that king was defeated. We remind ourselves and we build up our courage. And we build up our awareness of God. And although we praise him because he's worthy of it and he's always worthy of being praised, it does something to us. I said last week, in our praise and our worship, we don't change God one iota. He is eternal. He is all powerful. He will never change. He stays the same. We change ourselves. We place ourselves in a position to acknowledge who he is and what he is. And when we praise and worship, it builds us up in a way that changes circumstances. Let me give you two scriptural references. One comes from Chronicles, and I'll just praise you this story for you. King Jehoshaphat was faced with a large army coming against him from Moab, Ammon, and they were on a place called Mount Seir advancing against him. And he got the people together, and he stood in front of the people, and he praised the Lord and reminded themselves of the power of God in Israel's life. And while he's doing this, the Spirit of God begins to move and moves on a young man who prophesies, and they have a game plan how to go against this army. It's a great army strategy. It's one that should be used by armies all over the world. They put the choir in front. And they marched down the mountain singing, "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever." And the enemy began to fight against each other. By the time Israel got down there, the victory had been accomplished. It took them from a place of cowering and wondering what was going to happen to them because this huge army was coming against them. By praising God, it took them to a place of refocusing where their faith was and what was going on, to a place where God moved in their presence, gave them a solution, and had the victory for them. That's why we praise God continually. It changes our circumstances. Another biblical example for you, which is my favorite, in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas have been arrested. They have been beaten with rods. They were probably bleeding from the back. They'd been stripped, placed in jail. They have their feet in stocks in the inner cell of the jail, and they are awaiting being tried the next day, which could quite probably result in them being locked up for a long time or being put to death. It's about midnight. What would you be doing?
This is not fair. Didn't do anything wrong. How did they arrest us? This is wrong.
At midnight, Paul and Silas started singing praises to God. Now, I'm going to stand on some toes. It's not hypocritical to praise God when you don't feel like it. We praise God because he's worthy of it, and that's the truth. Doesn't matter how I feel, if I say oranges are orange, they're orange because that's a fact. If I say God is good, it doesn't need to reflect how I'm feeling at the moment. Some people come into a service in the morning. As you guys have come in, you've been in different places. Some of you might be full of the joy of the Lord. You've had a wonderful morning, your orange juice and your croissant, and everyone's been nice to you, and you've had a great trip in, and everything's gone fine. Or you could be on the other end of the spectrum where you were late, you rushed out, and then you landed behind what I call the Sunday peloton. Now, there might be some of you here, but you need to hear it, guys. It's not good. I'm trying to get to church in a frame of mind that worships God, and I come up behind a sea of undulating middle-aged lycra-clad bottoms on a Sunday morning, practicing their sport in the road that I need to use. You don't come around the corner in a lane and find it. The cricket guy's there. There's Joe Root. He goes to a cricket oval and he practices there. Take your bicycles to a velodrome. Or if you do, I don't mind someone riding his bicycle to save the planet and he goes to work on his bicycle. That's fine. I don't mind a couple of people exercising individually, but the peloton, 15 or 16 of them, and the guy at the back's always got a GoPro on his helmet. And he's going to film you and name you or shame you if you hooted him. How do you arrive at church? Someone else has had a very sad time. They arrive and they're feeling weepy. And we come and sit down, and we want to come into the presence of the Lord. And all you can think about is the guy with the GoPro or the loss that you've had. But we begin to sing songs of declaration and of victory and of the goodness of God. And if you want to, you take yourself by the scruff of the neck and you say, praise God. Praise God because he is worthy. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the peloton. Praise him wherever you are because he is worthy. And we begin to take our focus of our preferences and what we want and what's happened to us and place them on God. And the circumstances begin to change. Paul and Silas singing at midnight. And the other prisoners were listening, it says. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Cool. Isn't this lot having a sing-along? Now, do you think that Paul and Silas were lying there, bloodied and beaten, and Paul said to Silas, I feel a little song coming on. I just want to snap my fingers. They decided it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances we are sitting in. It doesn't matter how rubbish things are. Even if we die tomorrow, God is worthy to be praised and we will praise him. Amen. And as they begin to praise him, I like to think of God sitting in heaven and tapping his foot and the prison falls down. Because God changes circumstances. We do not conjure God's presence up by what we do. We change and we change, and then God's presence is manifest to us. Think about this. Jesus is walking in a crowd of people. He's going to heal a young child. And people are pressing around him. And in that crowd is a woman who needs healing. And she acknowledges the presence of Jesus as the source of changing the circumstances. And she goes over to him and she touches his cloak. And her life changes. Supernaturally, powerfully, she's healed at that moment. The person sitting next to her, walking next to her, probably felt nothing. Same God, same power. One person has turned their attention to focus on the power and the presence of Jesus and to take hold of that presence. And the other person is just saying, this is a cool thing happening this morning. I might see a miracle. Praise changes circumstances. And it's always a good thing to praise God wherever you are, whether it's by singing or praying or shouting out. But I want to challenge you. I came out of the Chosen Frozen, okay? You sang, the most demonstrative thing you did was you stood with your hymn book in front of you. In fact, we had an old gentleman in our church who used to stand and do this when he sang. Mr. Spranger, lovely man, he always did that. And so the younger kids in the church thought there was something holy, and we all used to stand like Mr. Spranger and do that, until we found out from his brother that he wore long johns. And they would hike up and he would just... I want to challenge you, don't be part of the Chosen Frozen. Even if it doesn't feel comfortable, raise your hands to the Almighty God and acknowledge His presence. Sing out your praises to Him. Pray out your praises. Shout. And focus on Him and on His presence. I want to read you just three verses that I commend to you. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "You are holy that inhabits the praises of Israel." God lives in our praises. He builds a throne in our praises. So God is present when we praise. And I'm talking about from the heart. I'm not just talking about saying words. I'm talking about consciously deciding to give your attention to praising God. Psalm 16 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Nehemiah 8 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." God inhabits His praises. In His presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul and Silas found that out. They began to praise and God inhabited their praises. The joy of the Lord came to them and the building fell down. The strength of the Lord was evidenced in what was going on. Time all right. I need to mention that the Bible talks about a sacrifice of praise. And I want to give you an example of something. Israel had insulted God. King David had done something wrong. And a plague had come upon the people. And David was given to understand that if he offered a sacrifice, the plague would be lifted off his people. And so he decides he's going to make an offering at a place where a guy called Arauna had his threshing floor. And David goes and says, "I want to have this piece of land. I want to buy it from you to worship God and to have an offering to Him." And Arauna says, "King David, you can have it." And David says this, "I will not offer anything that costs me nothing." You may not believe it, but I can joke and talk up in a crowd of people, but in front of an individual, I'm very shy. Sometimes I've got to overcome that shyness and struggle. And sometimes it's a sacrifice for me to raise my hands when I'm standing in the front of the church. But we need to bring God something that we give Him because it costs us, it's precious to us. Bring your best praise to Him. Praise Him the loudest when you're feeling the worst. Turn praise to Him when you could be soliciting commiserations from others, because it will change the circumstances. Now, we spoke last week from Psalm 100 about the fact that people would come into the courts praising, worshiping God, bringing sacrifice, and then they would go, their prayers would be taken to the holy place and be presented to God. It was an act of preparing ourselves. When we, in our morning services, talking about corporate worship, Johnny started this morning with a couple of rip-roaring jump up and down ones. Did you notice? Because lots of people here, myself included, weren't ready to just drift off into the presence of God because of encounters with the peloton or things like that. So often a worship leader will begin with a rousing declaration of the goodness of God to get people thinking about the presence of God. But as we do that, we need to shift our minds from talking about God to talking to God. The word worship is most commonly translated in the New Testament by the word proskuneo. And it means literally to lie down before someone and worship them. It says, almost like a dog licking its master's hand. That doesn't mean that Jesus thinks we're dogs. But we've got a little Welsh collie that loves my wife to death, and I'm very, very, I'm about fourth on the row. We walk in the front door, and she charges for sandwich. She'll turn and look at me and go, and then she'll pull out the sandwich. But every now and then when I'm sitting in my chair in the lounge, she'll come in and she'll lie down next to me and she'll put her paw on my foot and she'll say, I know you're there. And I feel so, it's so good. Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is here now. We need to acknowledge his presence. Worship can be quiet. Worship can be silent. Worship can be like that. Because worship is when we stop saying things about God and we begin to say and talk directly to God. You see, I want to embarrass her like mad now, but I praised Sandra just now. Come here, mother.
What do you want?
Okay. There's a difference in talking about it, and there's a difference to me going over and giving her a hug and acknowledging her presence and loving on her. That's a very American thing, loving on people. But there's a difference. When we move into worship, we move into a place where we begin to respond to God's presence as he manifests his presence. And it's a powerful thing when it happens corporately in a church, when the presence of God begins to move. Let's just talk briefly about the manifest presence of God, because somebody taught me the very simple basics of that and it helped me. God is always present. He's here now. The Holy Spirit is here. He was here when you were in the car park. He was here when you were, he was with you when you were behind the Peloton. He's always with you. We create a new veil. The old veil of the temple was torn. We create a new veil of preferences and priorities and busyness and laziness, and all sorts of things that keep us away from God. Sometimes when we come together here, we are helped by the worship leaders to come to a place where we acknowledge his presence, and he begins to change things that take place with us. He's always here, but he's manifest when he makes his presence known. And if you go and look in the Bible, you worshiped where God was. You went to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. At the synagogue, you read the scriptures, you did all sorts of things, but when you wanted to go and worship God, you went to the temple. That's why the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, you Jews worship at the temple, we worship here, where should we worship? And he says, the time is coming, and now it is when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we have. We can worship him anywhere. But it's responding to his presence. Every time worship is used in the Bible, it's in response to something that God has done or something where, somewhere where he's been, it's in response to his presence and his working. And when that begins to happen and we begin to become aware of his presence, just a little request from me. What so often happens is we've had this really rubbish morning and we come in and we have a wonderful time of praise and the Spirit of God begins to move and we sense his manifest presence amongst us. And straight away we go, what should we ask him to do? Should we ask him to heal? Should we ask him to prophesy? Shall we ask him? Can I ask you, just love on him for a while. Just worship him. Just tell him that you love him. Sit in the sweetness of his presence. Sometimes we don't even have to ask. Things begin to happen. People begin to get healed and so forth, just because the presence of God is manifest in the place. Now, I've said, yeah, how do we respond? Adoration first, not a shopping list. You hear, let's see a miracle. You know, when Jesus went to Nazareth to see his people, this prophet that had done miracles and things comes into the synagogue and is talking, and the people's first response is, do a miracle like he did elsewhere. And when he won't do it, they get angry with him. When my children, when Sandra's parents came to visit, grandmother would come and walk towards them, and grandfather would come and walk towards them, and they would both run past grandma to grandfather because he kept sweeties in his pocket. He was a clever man, my father-in-law. He kept sweeties in his pocket, and they came looking for the sweeties. But I want to say to you, when God begins to manifest his presence, don't run for the sweeties. Look at his face, not his hands. Give him glory, give him praise. Because that will change us. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image in ever-increasing glory. The longer you spend in the presence of God, the more you become like him. I grew up with a lot of head knowledge of Scripture from the church that I grew up in, and I'm very grateful for that, and I honor them for that. But a lot of it sat here. When I began to understand worshiping God and being in his presence, a whole bunch of that dropped from here to here. Because when the author's talking to you, it makes a difference. But I want to say to you, we have the choice to take intimacy with God and worship out of the church building into everyday life. My definition, my translation of worship is responding to the manifest presence of God with thanksgiving and love. That's what I would call worship. Responding to the manifest presence of God. In other words, I'm aware of his presence. I acknowledge his presence. I'm responding to him. It's a response. How about you do your job in a way that says, "I'm acknowledging the presence of God here in my office. I'm acknowledging the presence of God with me as I'm cutting hair, as I'm teaching a class. And I'm responding to it by doing my best for God and doing everything as unto God in this place." I'm beginning to live a lifestyle of worship. Not incidental moments of worship, not little flashes. One day we're going to walk in the presence of God again, in full intimacy. Now we have the chance to be more than just the Sunday morning 10 minutes goosebumps. Nothing wrong with those. But we can take the presence of God, we can respond to the presence of God wherever. In the car, in the shower, in bed, you can say, "I'm going to focus my mind on my Lord God, and I'm going to say, I acknowledge you." I wake up some mornings and I lie in bed and I say, "God, I'm acknowledging your presence here with me through this day. I'm giving you an invitation to have your way in my life this day. And I'm asking you to make me aware of your presence all the time." It doesn't always work, especially when the peloton makes its appearance. Somehow I don't think about Jesus at that time. And I have to repent. And Sandra will tell you I do repent. Every now and then. I want to encourage you to a lifestyle of worship. I think I'm going to stop there. I've used more than my time. But I want to encourage you, this wonderful God, this powerful God that we see depicted in the Bible so often as being angry or appearing to be angry and vengeful, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, wants to be in your company, unfettered, unhindered, wants you to talk to him, wants to talk to you, loves you. He's not a spy that's with you all day long to catch you out. He's with you as the Parakletos, the Bible calls him, the counselor, the comforter, the person who will love and guide you. Respond to him, acknowledge his presence, allow him to speak into your life, and to begin to grow that familiarity. We had an old lady in our church when I was growing up, Granny Shedden. I'd speak about her sometimes. She had no particularly obvious gifts. She didn't preach, she didn't lead worship or anything, but there was a familiarity with God that drew people to her. When you were with her, you sensed the presence of God because she was responding to that all the time. She literally looked like she glowed. Now, she was elderly by the time I got to know her, but that was a lifetime of acknowledging the presence of God. In her case, not in a very overt way, But she walked in the presence of God, and it touched people and healed people's hearts that went to her. Be somebody that people look at and say, there's something different about that person. It's really important we speak the word of God out, and that we testify, and that we evangelize, and that we preach. But it's also important that people see the difference in our lives. And not just when they choose to come here, but when we choose to go where they are. You catch fish where the fish are. I've got a field opposite my front gate. I can go and throw out the best fishing equipment, best flies and lures, and reel them in. Over and over again, I won't catch a fish because there's not a stream of water anywhere nearby. We need to take the presence of God in our lives, out of this place, into our workplace, into our schools, into our homes, so that something looks different. I heard somebody say this guy decided he wasn't ever going to testify at his new work. He was just going to let people see Jesus in him. And he thought he was doing a great job when someone came up to him one day and said to him, there's something different about you. And he thought, now it's going to be my chance to test him. The guy said, are you a vegetarian? Let people see something of substance different in your life because you're walking in the... Just one last story. Jackie Pullinger, who some of you might have read her work, she works amongst the triad gangs and the heroin dealers. She used to walk and talk to God all the time. She said when she was alone and starting her mission all alone, she would walk and talk to God all the time. She would acknowledge his presence. She would walk from one place to the other and have a conversation with God the whole way. And out of that grew a ministry where she'd be walking down the road talking to God, and God would say, stop, go to that man over there and pray for him. He's a heroin addict. He needs to be healed, and he'd be healed like that. Now, we hear these wonderful, miraculous happenings, and we say, why doesn't that happen anymore? How much time are you spending with God? Intimately, getting to know him, taking his presence into people. So I don't want to make you feel bad. I don't want to, except if you're a Peloton rider. But we love you, but you really, guys, you've got to fix it. But I do want to challenge you. Let praise and worship, change your life. When we're here together, but also when we're apart. Amen.